Scripture doesn't say anything that you're extra holy or extra spiritual if you get goosebumps. But it's okay to get them after a song like that. I know that's only a part of worship, but it is a part of worship. That's beautiful. Both those songs, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I suppose if you stand amazed in the presence of the Lord Jesus, then you are less scary, right? And that's true. So praise the Lord. Yeah, like was mentioned earlier, if you looked at your schedule, your paper, we switched the titles around. This morning, this afternoon, planning to speak on Achan or Rahab, which are you? And one of the effective ways of teaching is to use or teach by contrast. I learn well when I have something to contrast things from. You learn this and this, or you get that. But if you look at this, oh, yes, okay, I see that. It's a little bit what we're going to do this afternoon. We're going to look at some contrast. Achan and Rahab. Several years ago, I had preached a message about the faith and works of Rahab. And it's in that order. Her faith and her works. Because she had faith, she did what she did. She would not have done what she did if she would not have had faith. Because she risked everything she had. Because she had faith. And we'll talk a little bit of what that faith was. But you have a simple woman living in a wicked culture that believed in God and was saved. Anybody here like that? And I'm still amazed as I think of her life, her example. She's mentioned twice in the New Testament. And just think where she's mentioned. In the Hall of Faith, there in Romans, Hebrews 11. And in the Hall of Works, there in James chapter 2. It's just her life. So, she is quite an example. Now, this afternoon, we also want to look at a contrasting character, which if I wouldn't have given you the title, I would ask you who you think that might be. Someone who was a contemporary. At the exact same time, in the same place, in the same events, there was another person that had exactly the opposite effect. Of course, we know it was Achan. So, Rahab, she had a lot of things negative for her. What do you think about her occupation? Think of anything going for her? Anything positive about that? Okay. What about the city she lived in? Was there anything positive about that? That city was anathema. It was devoted to destruction, and she was there. Well, that's where we are, right? We're also in a place that devoted to destruction. But her faith, her works, how she risked everything. But here we had Ahab. He was, of the same time, he was a man. He was an Israelite. He was a family man with a wife and children. He did not believe and obey God. And he was not saved. Now, we actually don't know much about Achan other than he was one of those soldiers in the army of Josiah's army. However, we do know this much. There was a spontaneous genealogy given of him, which is very interesting. The biblical author is taking pains to show that he was not an outsider. He is as in as you can get. He's as in can be, because you go back in his lineage. Therefore, his disobedience to God was all the more remarkable. Joshua 6, and you can turn there. We're going to be reading out of Joshua and get some of the context. Joshua chapter 6. And I know I have a disadvantage. This is an afternoon, and I don't know where you have all been last night. Maybe some of you were traveling, but you just had a good meal. And if you get sleepy, you may stand up or do something, I suppose, you don't disrupt others too much. But let's look in the Word of God. The destruction of Jericho, which is an impressive victory that's accomplished not by military strategy, but simply by doing what God said, marching around the city 7 times, and then the walls fall down. But before this supernatural victory happened, there was some direction given, and we'll look at Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 16. I'm in Judges. I thought it didn't look right. Okay. That will make a difference. And it came to pass at the 7th time, and if you look at this context, it seems like Joshua would have given this because it didn't happen right at the time they blew. But this was the direction given to all the children of Israel. Came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto all the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now, that's King James English. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand it? It's a direction clear. Everything's to be destroyed except what can pass through the fire that goes in the treasury of the Lord. It's clear. So we're going to read chapter 7. And most of you, I'm sure you know it, but it's good to us. And so we're going to read the whole chapter and follow along, and then we'll go and take some things out of it. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go ye up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people go up thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it, and they shall environ us around about and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou down upon the face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing that I have, and have stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning thereof, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and took the family of the Sarites, and he brought the family of the Sarites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of 50 shekels weight, a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his ox, and his asses, and his sheep, and the tent, and all that he had. And he brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. What a tragedy. How did this come about? Achan, how did you do this? You were with the people of God. You saw the presence of God in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. You ate the manna. And if you got too much manna, it spoiled. But if you didn't get enough, you didn't have any that day, on the Sabbath day, you saw that whole thing. You saw how God worked. And then you came across the Jordan on dry ground. And you saw all the people over 20 years old and upward die in those 38 years. You were a young man. You were younger than that. And you saw that happen according to God's word. So, and then you marched around Jericho, and when you shouted, the walls fell down. How could you not fear that God? What? How could you? Now, contrast that with the lack of recognition and reverence to what Rahab did. What did she see? Well, let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, and we'll look a little bit in Rahab's life. And we'll just break in. We won't read a lot here. We'll start at verse 9. This is when the spies came to Rahab's house, and she is hiding them. Actually, she had hid them. I think already she had already sent the soldiers elsewhere. And then she came back, and she said unto the men, I know. Now there is faith. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now wait a minute. When was that? That was 40 years ago. We heard that. And it says there, our hearts melted. The children of Israel could have come in there with no problem, because that was, while the children of Israel saw giants and they were grasshoppers, it was actually the other way around. But that they didn't see that. But anyhow, they said, we heard when you came out 40 years ago, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now that had just happened recently. Now, so the working of God. Do you have an initial testimony of when God saved you? And then do you have an up-to-date testimony of what God is doing now? That's what you see here. God is working in Israel's life. It worked in the past and He's working now. And what's our response? And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now here's the statement of faith by Rahab. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Just think about that a little bit. A statement of faith by a harlot from Canaan. You are astounding, Rahab. Your testimony of faith rises head and shoulders, probably above a lot of the Israelites. Probably, maybe above a head and shoulders above us today, some of us, many of us. It's a challenge. But Achan, your privileged status makes your sin all the more heinous. As you sit here this morning, is your background, is your past, is your heritage more like Rahab or more like Achan? Talk about your background now. Do you come from a lineage, a long lineage, maybe of godly parents, grandparents, or maybe you maybe at least a long lineage of religious people? Or maybe you came from a completely unchurched and ungodly background. The blessing of the grace of God that we are not dependent on our background, where we're going to go. We're not tied to our past. Because Rahab became part of the lineage of Christ through both Mary and Joseph. So, some here have come out of a heritage of wickedness and sin. Some here have come out from a spiritual heritage and a religious heritage. So, while some have come out of a completely out of ungodliness, my first point is this, and this is where I'm going to be speaking in this room right now, today, to you. Here it is, first point of this message out of five. Being among the privileged, victorious people is no guarantee of your outcome. Achan had all the privileges and had all the heritage, all the way back to Judah, all the way back to Jacob, all the way back to Abraham. It's no different today. So whether you can trace your lineage back and you have all been, I don't know that anybody here, all been faithful Anabaptists the whole way back to the 1500s, and you're part of that lineage and you're part of that and you have come along that and you've become a member of the church and you're taking communion and you're singing the songs, you're baptized, you may be a young person, you may be an older person, you may be a father, a grandfather, but you're here. You're here. Or maybe you're a first or second generation Christian. And now you are partaking of the root and fatness of Israel. You're here. You're partaking of that. But being among the privileged, victorious people of God does not guarantee your outcome. Achan clearly demonstrates that. Sometimes we get the impression that if an organization is ordered correctly, that all inside of it will be well. You get the mechanisms, you get the structure, you get the programs, you get things going right. There is a blessing in good structure. In fact, I really believe in that. There's not a value, there's nothing spiritual, let's say, about it, about disorder or not having structure. There's nothing spiritual about that. But we get the idea that if you get an organization that is finally ordered correctly, then all inside it will prosper. And there's a truth there, but it's not true. So I want to ask the question here. Whose fault was it that Achan sinned? Was it Joshua's fault? Was it his father's fault? Maybe his wife. Maybe she wanted the clothing. No, it was Achan's fault. He was the one. Each one of us. We are responsible. So, being here today, as good as that is no guarantee of your outcome. Praise the Lord you're here today. Yeah. Number two. Getting something now when you are told to wait until later is sin. Getting something now, even if it's not a wrong thing, but if you're told to wait, it's wrong. Jericho was the first city after they came across Jordan. And a little bit, I don't know, I thought maybe some of the Bible teachers or your thoughts can be here. Why did God determine that the first city was going to be anathema? They're not going to take any of the goods of the first city. Everything, and maybe that's something to do with how God does the tithe. And the first fruits go to the Lord. That might have been what it was for. But Nehemiah, later on, I'll just read a verse in Nehemiah 9:25, when he recounting the history of Israel, he says, "And they took strong cities," talking about Israel when they came into the land, "and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, well staked, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So did it eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness." That's what the children of Israel got when they went into the promised land and they began to take it. God had given them the land. They took the land. They took the houses. They took the farms. They took the animals. They took the stuff that was in the houses. Now just think in contrast. They were in the desert for 40 years living in tents. And when you live in a tent and you move around, you don't have a lot of stuff. People call them minimalists today. You just have enough of stuff that you can carry along. It's not very much. And to all of a sudden to come to a land that was a fat land, a prosperous land, is quite a contrast. And you can actually see maybe a little bit of the temptation that was there. They came to a land that was full. And they were to get it all except Jericho. Jericho, first city, off limits, everything gets destroyed. But going forward, you can have it all. But right now, none. None. You know, it was not that Achan was being deprived. His needs were being met. And there was the promise of the anticipation of more. Much more. Houses full of good things, and that would include gold and silver and clothing. It's all promised. All was there, coming. But for now, wait. Wait. Isn't that what we tell our children? Wait till mealtime. Wait till your birthday. Wait till the next exit. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves that, right? But we love our children. We want to bless them. But in doing so, sometimes we tell them we have to wait. And that's how God is. He's good. He will take care of us. He loves us. We heard that. What a blessing. What a blessing. He will bless us abundantly. But many times we need to wait. In fact, for the Christian, most of his reward doesn't come here. Jesus did that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross. He did just that. He could have had the kingdom straight off. He did not. He waited. He went through the proper channels. It's exactly what we are called to do as well. How is it that the meek shall inherit the earth? By faithfully following the Lord, and their inheritance will come. Inherit. There's that principle in the statement, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the principle in that verse of waiting. I have an excerpt from Pilgrim's Progress that, and you might be familiar with it, but it's about passion and patience. How many of you are familiar with that story at all? Goodly number of you. I don't think I'll read it all, but there was, interpreter was taking Christian through and showing him this room, and there were the two children in this room, and the one child was contentedly sitting on a chair, and the other child was very discontent. Very discontent. And he said, well, what's the deal? Well, why? And he said, well, the governor, whoever was taking care of these children, guardian, has told them that they need to wait for their good stuff till the beginning of next year. But the one of them wants it right now. And so while Christian was waiting, somebody came in and put a bunch of stuff in front of the child that was discontent, the child that was named Passion. And he just rejoiced in it, and he played, and he made fun of the other person that didn't have anything. And maybe I'll read it. And saw one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, which he took up and rejoiced therein and laughed patience to scorn. But I beheld but a little while, and he had lavished all away and had nothing left but rags. Then said Christian to the interpreter, expound the matter more fully to me. So the interpreter says, these two lads are figures. Passion are the men of the world, and patience is the men of that which is to come, the world to come. For as thou here seest, Passion would have all now, That is to say, in this world, so that the men of this world, they must have all their good things now. They cannot stay until next year. That is, until the next world for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority to them than are all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away, and presently had nothing left but rags, and so shall it be with all men at the end of this world. And then Christian said, oh, I see now that patience has had the best wisdom. And that upon many counts, first, he stays for the best thing. Second, because he will have the glory of his when the other has nothing but rags. So that's how things get turned around. So Achan, he got something, but he lost more. And that's true today. The world tells us, does it not, that you deserve it? You ever hear that? It's you deserve it. You have a right to it. Buy it now on payments. Don't deprive yourself and wait till marriage. Have it all now the way you want it. And it's really, really interesting that we live in the I generation, do we not? iPhone, I went and just took us a little bit of a study search. I got an iPhone, we got an iTunes, we got iCloud, we got iTunes, we got iFlix, iPod and iPad, and maybe I missed some. But we live in the I generation. The Christian life, the life of following Christ, following his example, ultimately includes a life of sacrifice and patience. He says, blessed are you poor. Blessed are you persecuted. It's not the rich. It's not the powerful. It's not the famous that are blessed. We ought to sing more. I don't know if that song is in our book or not, but I'd rather have Jesus. Rather have Jesus. You know, Rahab risked all in faith. If what she believed and put her faith in and put her life on the line, if that wasn't real, she is sunk. She believed it. So her testimony is, this isn't the real thing, I'm sunk. And Achan's testimony boiled down to this. I saw, I coveted, and I took. That was his testimony. I saw. I think there's a verse in the Bible that goes, we don't look at the things that are seen. Is that right? Yeah, could learn something. So I just thought I'd read, I think we have time, we could read that song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than to have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hands than to be a king of the best domain or to be led, held in sin's dread way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And that is one, the riches. Now here's another one. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide things. I'd rather be true to his holy name. So, point number two, getting something now, even something good, even something that's not wrong in itself, but if you need to wait. Getting something now when you're told to wait till later is sin. Point number three, what is whispered in the ears will be shouted from the housetop. Achan's sin was done in secret. Nobody knew. Among the heathen, the people sin openly. We see that today, do we not? People sin proudly, openly, blatantly. But among God's people, people sin secretly. You can take that to the bank. The more spiritual, the more religious the people are, they will sin secretly. Achan was a religious man. I'm going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And Jesus talking to his disciples, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The words of our Lord Jesus. Now, Achan found that out, and so have many, many other people. For some, it's only been found out after they were dead and buried. And for some, it will only be proclaimed in the tribunals of heaven. And for some, it gets exposed like Achan. He got exposed there. But the point is, there is nothing covered up that is not going to be revealed. There's no theft. There's no lie. There's no impurity. There's no slander. There's no pride. Nothing. It's an absolute law of the universe that you cannot break. The Lord Jesus said, it's going to be. Now, Proverbs 28 says, the first part of this verse, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Achan did not prosper. Numbers 32:23 says, and this is when the two and a half tribes that were on the other side of Jordan, they promised to come back and help win the land with the other, with their brothers in Israel there. And Josh is talking to them, and he said, but if ye will not come back, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God warned them, sin will hunt you down and find you and expose you. So what is the answer for any of God's people? Well, the rest of Proverbs 28:13 says, instead of the first part, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, when Achan first heard that there was a defeat, when he first heard that they were defeated, and he knew what Joshua had said. Joshua had said, if you sin against the Lord, it's going to affect the nation. What would have happened at that point? Would have he come and confessed his sin? We do not know. Could he have confessed and brought his stolen goods and brought it before Joshua, and would he have been spared? We don't know. Because God is a just God, and God is a God of mercy. David was spared when he sinned. By the way, his secret sin was shouted on the housetops too. You're still talking about it. But God accepted his repentance. That was the sheer mercy of God. It's nothing else but the mercy of God. In fact, he did face lifelong consequences for that sin. But there was a number of epithets that I guess that go with David. You know, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. You'd like to be known for that, would we not? A man after God's own heart. You know what another statement that goes for him? Thou art the man. That goes with David, and that was a statement of mercy. In fact, I have to think of David's life and I think of Solomon's life, you know what happened to Solomon later in his life, right? Okay. Where was the prophet in Solomon's life? Am I wrong? I don't know of any prophet. Now, he did have someone to pronounce judgment, but I don't hear anybody confronting Solomon. But someone confronted David. That was mercy. Imagine if there would not have been a Nathan. What would have happened to David? I don't know. Early in our marriage, I had no idea what it was, but I did something behind my wife's back, something that she didn't know about, and I did it on purpose, and I don't remember what it was. I guess that's the Lord's mercy too. But she found out, and she said with emphasis, she used scripture, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, every man in this room should have a wife like that. I was one of those things. I know it's the Holy Spirit, and I know it's the fear of God and the love of God. I understand all that. But we live in a world where people speak to us like Nathan did to David. It was one of the things that God used for me to be absolutely honest. Now, when I say absolutely honest, you have to be careful because no one is absolutely honest. But the whole idea is that you are who you are and you don't pretend what you aren't. That is a goal that we should have. And if we aren't, we should actually be who we are. If you want to be trusted by the people in your life, you have to be trustworthy. There's no other way. So the Holy Spirit obviously needs to be able to guide us. The point I want to make here is, if anyone has secret sin here, in your past or in your present, something that's not been dealt with, find someone to confess it to. There is mercy available. One factor early in my Christian life was a clear teaching that came from a not so pristine teacher, but it was one of Bill Gothard's teachings, and through that teaching and someone who was discipling me, I got this counsel, this direction, this discipleship, let's say, this mentorship. No one should be able to come up to you and say, "You wronged me and you did not try to make it right." That you should be able to look at the 7 billion people in the world in the face, every last one of them, and know that you did not wrong them and didn't try to make it right. That you had wronged them and didn't try to make it right. Those things in your past, they need to be cleared up. They will free you and you'll be real. Find someone to confess your sins to. Own up who you are or who you were. Don't cover your sin. Confess your sin and forsake your sin. And you will have mercy of God. Even if you need to pay for it now, you will have mercy. That's a blessing. And be sure that your sin will find you out. Okay, number 4. And by the way, there's prayer time after this. That might be a time to do it, but it doesn't have to be. But it could be that time. Number 4, our sins are never only personal. In Achan's case, a battle was lost. God's people were devastated. The enemies of God were emboldened. And that evening, after that battle, there were some fathers who did not come home. And there were some brothers who were missing. Sin affects other people. Sin, in various degrees, is always devastating. They hinder relationships. If we are covetous, you think that will hinder relationships? How about if you're angry? Would that hinder relationships? How about if you are lustful, even in your heart? Would that affect relationships? The beauty, the love, the closeness, the trust, all those things are missing when there is sin, to varying degrees, greater or lesser. The word holy is connected to the word healthy. What is holy is healthy. What is unholy is unhealthy. And it affects our children for sure. If you are a father or a wanting to be father, sin will affect your children. Achan, in his mind, he probably had a number of reasons to justify taking that stuff. Now I want you to think of your own sin patterns. Did I say that wrong? Thought patterns. Whenever you are tempted to do something wrong, just think of what you think. Sin, it looks like sin has your best interest in heart at that time. Okay? It loves you. It wants something for you. And it has your best interest in mind. In fact, you probably have managed to talk yourself into every bad decision you made. In fact, sin is so incredibly deceptive. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to transform us. He's got to change our thinking. We will deceive ourselves into every sin that we commit. And we'll justify ourselves every step of the way. That's what Achan did. He had his reasons for what he did. Now, they're not revealed in Scripture, but if you could go talk to him, he would tell you why he did it. Well, he said, I saw, I coveted, and I took. But he had a rationale of why he did that. So will you, so will I. Sin, while it promises you, it is destructive to the kingdom of God. It is destructive to the culture that you are in. It is destructive to the family. And it is destructive to the very heart of the individual that commits sin. Okay, point number five is God's word. It's a standard. Now, there is a saying that says, God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. Somebody are shaking their heads, no, something's wrong with that statement. You are exactly right. My believing affects me, but it does not affect God. God said it, and that settles it. God's word is the standard. So, let's want to look at an example of that. In Joshua 6, and I don't think you have to turn there. In Joshua 6, verse 26, there's one verse there. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the found thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now that, I think we all understand what it means, but it's not quite as clear as it could be. So I used the excellent scholarly version. There's no version like that. But I used another version that says it this way. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. Now we know exactly what that means. There's a curse. If a person does this, this is what's going to happen. And Jericho lay in ruins for a long, long time. The best analogy I could think of was around 525 plus years. So I did a little bit of calculation. 525 plus years takes us about back to 1492. What happened in 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? Okay. What would you think if someone would make a statement and curse something at that time and say, this is a curse, what would you think about it in 2020? Would you put much stock in that? But it was God's word. It was God's word. So let's find out in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. This is approximately 525 plus years later. I'm reading verse 33 of chapter 16 of 1 Kings just for a little bit of context. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel which were before him. Okay, so you definitely have a cultural context where the word of God is not very high. Okay, so you have that context. Well, in that context, we have this happen. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. What we get here is God's word is the absolute standard. There is no deviance from that. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Doesn't matter what people say, God is true. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that will he reap. For he that reapeth to his flesh shall reap, so of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Today, there is less and less respect for the word of God. We are living in the day that Ahab was living in. Let's say it that way. We are living in that day. There are alternative views to reality all around us. There are different views of creation, right? Okay. There's a different view of man. He's not a sinner, but he's good and he's deserving. And there's a different view of sin, right? If it's harmful to you, then you're sick. If it doesn't hurt you, then have at it. That's where sin is at today. It's a different view of reality. There's no absolutes, and on we could go. We live in that day. But God's word is true. It's been true in the past, and it will be in the future. Rahab put all her eggs in that basket, that God's word is true. And Achan took his eggs out of that basket. Which are you? Conclusion is that Rahab is much more encouraging and inspiring than Ahab. Now, I'd like to just bring in closing here, bring a number of contrasts between Rahab and Achan for us to learn from. But the contrast is huge. On the surface, Rahab was all wrong, while Achan had all the external marks. Rahab was to be devoted to destruction. Rahab was to be devoted to destruction. Achan was an inheritor of the blessing. In the end, however, the roles were reversed. Rahab and all her family were given life among the people of God. And Achan and all his family lost their life from the people of God. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. Achan was an Israelite man. Rahab was a harlot. Achan was an Israelite soldier and a family man. Rahab hid two spies in faith. Achan hid stolen booty in sin. Rahab hid them on her roof, and Achan hid his under his tent floor. I don't know if there's anything we can learn from that, the top and the bottom, but Rahab only heard of God, yet fears him. Achan had seen God's power, yet does not fear him. Rahab brought life to her family. Achan brought death to Israel and his family. Rahab should have died, but prospers. Achan should have prospered, but dies. Rahab was removed from Jericho. Achan was removed from Israel. Rahab is a part of Israel to this day, and Achan is a warning to this day. Rahab is commemorated in the Hall of Faith. Achan is commemorated by a heap of stones in the Valley of Achor. Despite the fact that by birth, Rahab is a Canaanite, she in fact looks more like an Israelite. And despite the fact that by birth, Achan was an Israelite, he looks more like a Canaanite. Think about it. A prostitute from Jericho hears about the mighty acts of God and believes that he indeed is the one true God. However, a man from the tribe of Judah has seen the mighty works of God and knows his covenant promise, yet acts as if God didn't exist and presumes that he can disobey him. So Achan, the Israelite, received judgment because of his unbelief, and Rahab was a true Israelite, circumcised in heart. So the challenge today is, am I more like Rahab or am I more like Achan? So I'm going to just repeat those 5 points. Here we go. Think about them. Being among the privileged, victorious people of God is no guarantee of your outcome. Getting something now, even something good, when you are told to wait till later, is sin. What is whispered in the ears will be shouted from the housetop. Our sins are never only personal, and God's word is a standard. Are you a religious person, or are you living in faith? Faith in the living God, and a faith that works. So may God bless you. Everyone here is either an Achan or a Rahab. You think about that and think about yourself. So may God bless you. May we all see each other later today, but also in glory. So I just... Lord, we have looked into your word and we are amazed. We're amazed both at both of those people. And then, Lord, as we look at ourselves, we are amazed at you. We stand in your presence. We are amazed at your mercy. We're amazed at your glory. We're amazed at your forgiveness and your love. And then, Lord, I pray that you would continue your work of sanctification in our hearts, in our lives. And if that needs to continue to happen here, which it does, Lord, I pray you speak to us in those areas. And I pray, Lord, continue to speak to us this week. Be with the other teachers and tonight the families come. Just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.